What is the silence in heaven?
We learned in Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, in Revelation 3, it talks about the hour of testing, the hour of testing, and that is the 23-year Great Tribulation period that comes just before the Day of Judgment. We're right near the end of the Great Tribulation period. That period began when God was finished with the church age, and it's during that period that that is followed by Judgment Day. And for a part of that 23-year period, that hour of testing, and we know from Daniel 8 it's referring to a 2300 evening morning or a 2300 actual day period when virtually nobody became saved, as God is preparing the world for Judgment Day. Because when someone becomes saved, there's rejoicing in heaven before the angels every time someone becomes saved. So if there's silence, there won't be that kind of rejoicing. But then, in the Jubilee year of 1994, on the Jubilee memorial date of September 7th, God again began to bring in the final harvest so that during the final 6,100 days of an 8,400-day Great Tribulation period, that is the 6,100 days that follow the 2,300 days, there is salvation again. There is no longer silence in heaven. There's rejoicing every time somebody becomes saved.
What does water symbolize in the Bible?
The Bible uses water in three different ways. In one place, it uses water with Satan ruling on many waters. Many waters. That is, many peoples. Peoples. It's used as a synonym for peoples. In another place, it is used as a synonym for the gospel, that out of Christ's belly would flow rivers of living water. The gospel of salvation came from Christ. And so water is frequently used to signify the gospel. That's why the sign of water baptism is just like water will wash dirt away from the skin, so the gospel will wash away our sin. That is, water will wash away the dirt from our skin, but the water of the gospel will wash away the filth of our sins. These are words that God has, as he spoke in parables, like, for example, the word field is used in the Bible to illustrate the whole world. And many, many words are. The word rock is used to illustrate that Christ is our rock. The word Christ is the Lord of hosts. The word host is an army term that says that we are soldiers of Christ as we are bringing the gospel out into the world, and so on.
So in addition to being a literal flood, the great flood of Noah's day was symbolic of the gospel destroying the world.
It is the gospel that was God's plan that the world was to be destroyed. You've gotten that exactly correct. And it is also the water that saved Noah because it supported the ark. So it would not be destroyed. And so there you have the water pointing to salvation, but you have the water also pointing to the fact that there's Judgment Day coming.
In 2011, 7,000 years will have passed since the great flood of Noah's day. What is the significance of these 7,000 years?
Well, the significance is that it is what the Bible has prophesied. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, God is talking about the flood of Noah's day in verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Then he goes right on and talks about this judgment that is going to come in another year and a half. But the heavens and the earth that are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, and this is a very curious verse, Jeremy's talking to the true believers. They will understand. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. What in the world could that be that God is saying, telling us? There's one thing don't be ignorant of, and that is one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Why? What's so important about that? One day is 1,000 years, and then he repeats it slightly differently, but saying the same thing. And 1,000 years is a day. And then he goes on. The Lord is not slack concerning his presence, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And then the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, when we look at that, one day is as 1,000 years. And we go back to the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 7, and we find there that Noah was told before the flood waters actually began, in 7 days, the flood will begin. Get into the ark with all the animals. Get into the ark. And on the seventh day, the flood waters came. And now let's follow this statement of 2 Peter 3. A day is 1,000 years. Let's make that day 1,000 years instead of one day. You have 7,000 years to get into the safety of Christ, because I'm going to destroy the world with fire. And so 7,000 years after 4990, when the floodwaters came, we come to 2011. And so God is giving us, again, a magnificent proof that we have done our homework accurately, very accurately. God has guided us. It's only the mercy of God. It isn't because we're that smart. It's only the mercy of God, but it's showing that that God is telling us there are 7,000 years typified by the 7 days that Noah had in order to get into the safety of the ark. Incidentally, you know, even the word, the Bible, when it's talking about the ark, it was pitched in and out with some kind of bitumen so that it would be watertight. And the word pitch is actually the Hebrew word for atonement, exactly the same spelling, indicating that the ark represented the safety of being in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout time, people have been predicting the end of the world. Why do you think your prediction of May 21st, 2011 is the only accurate prediction?
Well, first of all, any prediction before 1988, which was the biblical time when God was finished utilizing the churches to represent the kingdom of God, during that time, any time before 1988, and there have been lots of predictions, they always were wrong, because the Bible said you cannot know. But then after 1988, God began to give language that we have learned from the Bible that we could know, as I quoted earlier from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, that there would come a time when the heart of the true believer would know time and judgment. And during the last 20 years, we have really learned in great detail time. But it all comes from the Bible. But just because we have it all from the Bible, we cannot know for sure that we have not made an error somewhere along the way. But when God began to give his proofs about the 7,000 years and about the 5 times 10 times 17 times 5 times 10 times 17 as the number of days from the time when Christ hung on the cross until the time when our salvation is completed by we are receiving our glorified spiritual bodies, then we know by God's mercy that it all been done very accurately. And that's why I have no option as a teacher. I cannot teach, you know, this is a prediction that we believe it is altogether possible. I cannot say that. I have to say with absolute certainty, this is what the Bible teaches. There's no
many other religious leaders have come to the same conclusions as you?
Well, there have been others who have been listening to Family Radio and who have been following, and many, many, many believers who agree with what I am teaching. But, you know, you have to start out somewhere with truth. And remember, the truth has nothing to do with consensus. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he was all alone. Nobody was on his side. And across from him were 450 prophets of Baal. That was a false religion that was very rampant in Israel of that day. And who was right? Who was able to call down fire from heaven and have the altar burn? 450 prophets of Baal could not do it, although they were all in agreement with each other. But Elijah, all alone, called down, prayed God, and fire came down. In other words, we don't find truth by consensus. We find truth by the Bible. We go to the Bible. And it just happens to be that God has laid on my heart. I don't know why. Who am I? I'm a nothing. I'm nothing. He has laid it on my heart to have an intense desire to study the Bible, and a tense sense that the Bible is absolutely accurate in its original languages. And I can tell you many times as I study and discover various things, I just marvel at how solid it is, how wonderful it is to be able to have this kind of an authority, and I don't have to go through somebody else in order to get to it. There it is, right there, the Bible. And that's just the way it has been. Then all of this information I write about, these books, I have written many books, and they're all free to anybody who wants to call for them from Family Radio. We don't sell any books at all. They're all given away, postage paid, all about how we arrived at this timeline or what salvation really is, and many, many other things. And other people can check. They can test. They can look at the Bible at the same verses that I look at and see if they are, whether they're in agreement or not. And sometimes they're not, because they are still influenced by other things that they have learned before they came to the Bible.
If a church is teaching something different than what is taught on Family Radio, does that mean the church is teaching a false gospel?
Well, I'm sorry to say that that is true, because if we are teaching something different than what the Bible teaches, then we are in deep trouble. For example, the Bible says that faith is work, that's a noun. The verb for faith is believing. So believing is work. The Bible says this very plainly. But the churches don't understand this at all. They believe that believing is something that we must do in order to become saved. Well, we can't do that, because if we are trusting our work of believing, then we're doing work. And the Bible warns that we are not to do any work in getting saved. Galatians chapter 2 has a very helpful verse on this. We read there in verse 16 of Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Believing is a work of the law. Loving is a work of the law. Or remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, faith. Those are all works of the law. And none of these can assist us in any way in becoming saved, even though we may believe to some degree or love to some degree or whatever work we do, we can do to some degree, but it can never, never have anything to do with us becoming saved. Let me read this verse again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He has done all the work. He is the one that exhibited the faith in order that we might be saved. And yet all kinds of theologians today and even Bibles have changed this verse. They don't like that faith of Jesus Christ. They make it faith in Jesus Christ. so that it is our faith that made a big contribution to us getting saved. And they have corrupted the Bible. They've made it a false gospel. And this is going on in some of the most prestigious denominations of our day.
If our works will not save us, what can we do to make sure that we are saved?
We have to cry out to God for mercy. We know that He is a merciful God. Whether He'll save us or not, we don't know. We know we have a wonderful illustration in the book of Jonah. The Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, was told by Jonah that in 40 days God is going to destroy you. And it was a wicked city. Now, they didn't know anything about the Bible. They just knew that God, they believed there was a God, and that Jonah was representing that God and speaking accurately that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed. And so from the king on down, they sat in sackcloth and ashes, the Bible says. Now, sackcloth and ashes means that they were totally broken before God, totally humbled, and they realized they were sinners, and they tried to turn away from their sins, and then they pleaded with God, is it possible that you might change your mind so that we will not be destroyed? Like we today can say, is it possible that you won't destroy me, that you will have mercy on me before it's too late and save me and make me your child? And the Bible encourages us to do that because the Bible also teaches that right today there are a great many people throughout the world who are being saved, who are being prepared so they will not go into the day of judgment. We don't know where they are. It's all between God and that individual. But this is a time to just begin, if I think I'm not saved, to cry out for God's mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. It's a time when pride better be gone. If we have any pride and I can't humble myself before God, we're dead in the water. We're going to end the day of judgment. But it is a time where God does tell us, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. It doesn't mean that that guarantees we'll become saved, but that is the way we are to come to God. Oh, God, have mercy. Maybe you might save me too.
What if you're wrong, and on May 21st, 2011, these things you teach do not happen?
The fact is, it's not going to come and go. The next day we'll be entering further into the day of judgment. If we ask that question, what happens if it doesn't, it means that we're saying, what happens if the Bible is not true? What happens if the Bible has been telling us lies? Well, then the Bible is not the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us lies. The Bible is absolutely true. Therefore, we know without any question it is going to happen. There's not the slightest doubt, but it will happen. And so I don't even entertain that question.
In the final days leading up to May 21st, 2011, what can we expect the world to be like?
Well, the world, I think, will be essentially the same as it is now. Wickedness is multiplying. Oh, it's incredible, the mocking of the Bible and the incredible of what mankind is doing with the laws of the Bible. I remember 50 years ago when there was hardly anybody who was divorced who was a member of a congregation. Today, congregations are shot through with divorced people, even pastors. They're married where they should not be married again. And that's just typical of how bad it has become. And sexual perversion is so tremendous in our day, and lying and cheating and killing is everywhere. The world has really been given up to sin. It's in preparation for judgment day. And the churches, the same way. If you took a snapshot of the typical church today and compared it with what it was 30 years ago, it would look a snapshot of that time. You would find a lot of things were different then.
So business as usual, right up until the end.
But it's going to be business as usual. The Bible itself says that. We read in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 37, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's going to be normally business as usual. There'll be a lot of fear in the hearts of people. The Bible tells this, there'll be fear on every side, because mankind knows there's got to be an end. They know there's finally got to be a final end of this world, but they don't want to listen. They don't want to think about that. And so they're going to try to keep going exactly as they always do, business as usual. Tomorrow, May 22, will be just like May 21, but it won't be. It'll be into the day of judgment.
And now we're coming to the end of our time. My guest today has been Mr. Harold Camping of Family Radio. Thank you for coming on the show today, Mr. Camping.
May the Lord give you much wisdom.
For more information, or if you just want to check things out for yourself, and you know I encourage you to do that, visit familyradio.org.